Brothers, welcome to our men's class for tonight. I want to commend you for coming quietly down the hall. I was amazed. That was great. So we are here to talk about being men in the kingdom of God. And that's what we're going to do. And before we do that, let's have a prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us a relationship with you. We thank you for giving us an opportunity to spend our lives doing something that matters. Father, I pray that as we consider that topic tonight, as we prepare for going off to be inspired in San Antonio, Father, I pray that you would help us to consecrate ourselves, help us to devote ourselves, help us to be prepared for what we're going to have happen to us over the next week. Father, we need you. We love you. Be with me as I share these things tonight and help us all to have our hearts moved by your purposes and your goals and your call for us to serve you. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So I'm going to start out just with a question. How many of us, I know there's not very many of us, how many of us were old enough in 1961 to remember what was going on at that time? I see two hands, three, maybe, two and a half hands. So not many of us. So I'm going to be giving you a little bit of a history lesson. I want to take you back to 1961. We're going to talk about some things that were happening then that changed the world. And then we're going to talk about how that relates to us and how what we're going to do is going to change the world. What God is going to do through us is going to change the world. 1961, the United States was in the midst of the Cold War with the Soviet Union. Y'all heard of the Cold War?
Yes.
A little bit of what that was like. So we're in May 1961, just a month before the Soviet Union began building the Berlin Wall. Okay? So, you know what the Berlin Wall was?
Yeah.
Basically, they were trying to stop people from leaving the Eastern Bloc into the Western Bloc, you know, and they were coming through Berlin, and because that was the place where they could do it, and then they started building the Berlin Wall. The Bay of Pigs invasion of Cuba had just failed in April. Does everybody know what that was?
Yeah.
Bay of Pigs. I mean, this is basically the United States and Russia coming to confrontation in Cuba. People were building bomb shelters in their basements. Have you ever heard of that? You think about what would make a person decide, I'm going to build a bomb shelter in my basement. I'm going to try to prepare because I think that there's a likelihood that I'm going to need to hide from bombs and from radiation. You know, people were scared of that kind of stuff. Schools were holding duck and cover drills. Does anybody here remember a duck and cover drill? There's a few of us that have done that. There's something about they must have thought that we had bomb-proof desktops or something. I don't know. You know, what good is was it going to do to duck and cover if you're getting hit by a nuclear bomb? But when they had duck and cover drills. I mean, what would cause you to do that? What kind of climate would have to be going on for you to feel that? Just last week in California, a school doing some painting discovered a room they hadn't been in years that was filled with bomb shelter supplies, with water, with food, with bandages, with all kinds of stuff that you would have to have if you were hiding in that bunker from a military attack. So that was a real thing. There were real people. The generation before me was dealing with that. Not even a year later. We're in May 61. Not even a year later, Kennedy would face the Cuban Missile Crisis. How many of y'all have heard of that? You've heard of it. Cuban Missile Crisis, where the Soviet Union was putting nuclear missiles in Cuba, which could have had no other purpose than an attack on the United States. And, that was a huge, the world came closer to nuclear war that week than it ever has before or since. And it was not, it could have happened. It really could have happened. Kennedy, in addressing that situation, he says that any launch of a missile from Cuba was going to be regarded as an attack by the Soviet Union on the United States. There would be a full military nuclear attack on the Soviet Union in retaliation. So that's the kind of things that were going on. They ended up with a blockade of Cuba to stop that. to stop the weapons from coming in. And it was, you know, I'm not going to go any further into that, but let me just tell you, people were nervous. Every evening newscast brought anxiety. So that's the climate. Okay, we thought World War III was just around the corner. All right, you know. And meanwhile, what was going on sort of outside of, or just in the same climate, there was a space program going on, and the Russian successes in the space program were alarming because they had military implications. You know, what they could do in space, they could leverage in the military. So in 1957, the Soviet Union fired the first intercontinental ballistic missile, basically a missile that could launch a warhead to another continent. They had the first satellite in 1957. They launched the first animal into Earth orbit in 1957. In 1959, they had a series of firsts in unmanned flights to and around the moon. So they were sending rockets to the moon, not with people on them. They sent two dogs into Earth orbit and returned them safely in 1960. All these are things that the United States had not yet accomplished anything comparable. And in 1961, they launched a probe to Venus. I mean, pretty far beyond what the United States was doing. We had just put Alan Shepard into suborbital, suborbital launch. And that was an accomplishment, but that was not at the level of what they had done. So in 1961, the Soviet Union actually sent a person into space and into Earth orbit and brought him back. So in August 61. So that was just a couple of months later. So we're in May 1961, and that's the climate. Okay? It just so happens that there was a lot for the Americans to be concerned about at that time. All right? We're just kind of, again, we're going through a history lesson here, so we'll see. Some people did some things to change the world. It needed changing, right? Okay, so what we're going to do is follow the story through the eyes of a guy by the name of Chris Kraft. Has anybody here heard that name before or know who Chris Kraft was? Okay, at that time, he was a 37-year-old NASA engineer. Just days before, he had worked on the control center on Alan Shepard's suborbital flight. Okay, during that mission, President Kennedy made a surprise phone call and asked to be patched into the capsule to talk to them in space. They didn't know that was going to happen. It's like there was a big surprise. What's the president interested in this for? You know, didn't realize he was that interested in it, but boy, he was interested. So, okay, we're on May 25th. Kennedy was addressing a joint session of Congress. So imagine you're there, you're Chris Kraft, as he describes these events. There's going to be some kind of announcement on the future of space, Williams said. That was all he knew. Whether it was good or bad news was left to my imagination. I was in the control center writing a report and watching the television console on my monitor with a combination of fear and excitement. It was a good speech, but I was losing interest when Jack Kennedy got to the line that became forever famous. Then my head seemed to fill with fog and my heart almost stopped. Did he say what I thought he said? He sure did. I believe this nation should commit itself to achieving the goal before this decade is out of landing a man on the moon and returning him safely to the earth. You talk about a big goal. Okay? So Chris Kraft goes on, he says, for a minute I was paralyzed with shock. My mind was going off in 100 directions and I was sorting through the most amazing thoughts. The moon. We've only put Shepard in suborbital flight. An Atlas can't reach the moon. We have mountains of work to do just to get a three-orbit flight. The moon. We need a real spacecraft. Big ones. And a lot better than Mercury. Men on the moon, has he lost his mind? Have I? I wasn't alone. No one on the Mercury team was immune. We were overwhelmed with emotion, with a sudden new sense of enormous adventure, with pride and awe that the president had dared to stand there and say such a thing. Then slowly, and with deep concern, our sanity returned. I remembered the old saying about engineers. They overestimate what they can do in a year, and they grossly underestimate what they can do in 10. I hope so, I thought, because we've still got a lot to do on Mercury. All right? So that's the setting, all right? So today, what does that have to do with us? All right? You say, why did you go through all this? What's that have to do with us? Today, you know, Danny, today you are Chris Kraft. All right? You know, Steve, y'all are Chris Kraft. John, put your name in the blank. You are Chris Kraft. You're the engineer. in NASA, and you're getting ready to hear something that you can't believe. So you're going to get ready to get challenged to something you don't think you can do. It's like, how in the world are we going to do this? Okay? We live in a dangerous world. The dangers we face are not from nuclear weapons necessarily. That's not the dangers I'm talking about. The dangers that we face come from a more powerful enemy. Okay? They come from a roaring lion that Richard's been talking about that seeks someone to devour. We're in a dangerous world, and we've got a mission in that world. You're not working in NASA's control center, but you're a part of a royal priesthood serving in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Okay, you've got a role, you've got a job, and you're doing it. And, you know, you've got it. I mean, Chris Kraft sitting there in NASA doing the control center, he was good at what he did. That's how he got that job. But he didn't know how to get somebody to the moon. He couldn't do it on his own. And, you know, this challenge that he was getting ready to hear was, like, bigger than anything he had imagined. Okay? You know, you're not writing reports in the control center while you're listening to a joint session of Congress. You're preparing for a World Discipleship Summit. Okay? In a much greater way than the Kennedy speech, you're also about to be challenged to change the world. Okay? You don't know exactly what you're going to hear, but you know this. You're going to be changed forever.
Okay?
I want to challenge you guys. Now, I want you to think about this. How many of us are actually literally going to San Antonio? Okay? I'm estimating maybe half of the room. I want to encourage the rest of you, you know, to participate with us on dtoday.tv. You can watch these messages. You know, we're all in this together. Some of us are participating here. Some of us are participating down there. But we're all in this together. And this is going to be a thing that's going to change your life and my life. It's going to change our church.
Amen.
We'll talk more about that in a minute. This is not just another conference. This is the one you're going to tell your grandchildren about. Okay? This is the one that changed everything. You'll look back on this and say, it was that one. That's when everything changed. That's when we finally realized how big our mission was. You know, Chris Kraft had a very clear, easy to understand, and an incredibly challenging mission. Put a man on the moon, bring it safely back to the earth. It's not hard to understand. You know when you've accomplished it, right? But it's a whole lot harder to do than it is to say, isn't it? Okay. Well, we're in the same case because we have a mission, don't we? Okay. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Okay, that's in a sense, that's not hard to understand. You can memorize that. You probably already have. I hope you have. Okay, that's a very, very easy, you can say it in a few words, a few seconds. But accomplishing that is a whole other matter, isn't it? Okay. I'm sure the people that heard that were like, you know, me? Is he crazy? Am I? You know, have I lost my mind? But yet, you know, if you think about it, this mission is bigger than us, isn't it? Our rockets aren't powerful enough, all right? We don't have big enough capsules. They're not up to the task. We've got more problems on our plate today than we know how to deal with, even without this challenge, right? We've all got problems on our plates. You know, we could ask ourselves, have I lost my mind? You know, can I really be part of this big mission? You know, like NASA engineers, we overestimate what we can do on our own, but we vastly underestimate what God can do through us. Okay, Ephesians 3:20. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
Amen.
So God can do a lot more through us than we think. You know, if NASA could put a man on the moon within the decade, you know, we can, you know, make disciples of all nations, baptize them, teach them to obey everything God's commanded us. That mission was laid down, what, almost 2,000 years ago? But you know, every person and every disciple in every generation needs to embrace that role personally, don't we? Okay. It's that, you know, yeah, it was great that generations gone by have done that. some of them. You know, and yet, for you and me, I've got a personal decision to make. What's my role going to be in that mission? What am I going to do that has something that forwards, that furthers the purpose of that mission? And you know, that's what the World Discipleship Summit is going to help us bring into focus.
Amen.
Okay. What am I going to do? What is my role? Where do I fit in? You know, for Chris Kraft, it was he was on the control center. You know, he became director of mission control along the way, and eventually he became the head of the Houston Space Center. But at that time, he was just an engineer working on the console, working in the control center. Okay, and you know, he was one of the guys who would say, okay, he'd go through the phone checks and say, okay, is this system go? Is this system go? Is this system go? And finally say, yeah, everybody says it's go. It's go. You know, so that was his role. And, you know, and it went from that to being director of the whole thing. But you know, you don't know what your role is going to be later in your life, do you? Okay. But the real question is, what are you going to do? What is your role? You know, on May 25th, 1961, after that announcement, every engineer in America wanted to work for NASA. You know, what more exciting place was there to be? Because you're going to change the world. You're going to do something that's never been done in history. Never been done by mankind, ever. And you're going to be the first, part of the people that did that. You know, I mean, that had to be the most inspiring thing, the thrill of a lifetime to have a chance to do that. You know, that infected the whole nation. You know, even school kids were affected by it. You know, we got to learn our math and science because we've got to beat the Russians to the moon. You know, I mean, that was a big deal. You know, kids were excited about it. Kids wanted to see all the things. It was on TV all the time. You know, here's what they're doing in NASA. Here's the next launch, and here's what they're trying to accomplish. And all those launches were on TV, and you know, everybody was watching. I mean, it was exciting. You know, people had a purpose. And you know, if you were an engineer, if you were a part of that mission, you know, I can't imagine the next day you're having trouble getting out of bed. You know, you don't know what you're going to do, but you know you're going to do something because you got this mission. You know, you're not just going to roll out of bed and it's not going to be just like yesterday and the day before because you got a mission. You're going to do something with it. And, you know, God's about to do something with us that's going to blow our minds. I don't know what it is. You know, and so I'm asking you guys, this is a room full of men who are disciples, you know, What are you going to, you know, are you ready to embrace the challenges we're going to hear next week? Are you prepared mentally, says, my life's getting ready to change. Help me, God, to see what you want me to see in this event. Are you prepared for that? Okay. That's what I want you to start thinking about, that consecrating your mind, getting prepared to change your life. You know, and again, you know, those of us who are not in San Antonio, watch it on dtoday.tv. There is a link to that on our acocg.org. If you go to the website and there's resources, and under resources there's announcements, and in the announcements there's a link to dtoday.tv. You go there and you can watch it. Okay, it'll be there. You know, we're all in this together. We're doing this as a church, as brothers and sisters, as brothers in this case, together.
Amen.
All right. So, let me just kind of warn you, particularly for those who are going to be on site, you're going to be drinking from fire hose, all right? It's going to be coming at you faster than you can absorb it, all right? You better be ready when you get there. We'll talk about some specific practicals, but don't just kind of show up and say, okay, whatever I get, I get. You know, you need to prepare for it. This is an unprecedented event in my lifetime. You know, when else have there been 17,000 disciples from all over the world come together in one place to be inspired to change the world? What do you think God's going to do with that? You know, God, you think God's just going to say, oh, well, this is just another seminar? I don't think so. I think God will use this because it's willing hearts of people going to great effort to come together. He said, when two or three or more of you are gathered in my name, how about 17,000? You know, he says, you know, if two of you agree on earth about anything, how about 17,000? He's going to do something with this.
Amen.
There's no way he's not going to do something with this. I want to be a part of it. You know, be one of those engineers who can't, you know, who has to be a part of NASA. We're going to put this man on the moon. Okay? So, you know, we don't want to miss God's message for us for lack of preparation. We don't want to get there and get back and say, oh boy, that all just went right by me. I'm really not sure why, what God wanted me to get out of that. Okay. I want you to be prepared. So what have we done? We've already done some things. You know, well, let's just quickly, Joshua 3 verse 5 says, you know, this is just before they crossed the Jordan River to go into the Promised Land. It says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecrate yourselves. So God's getting ready to do something amazing. We need to consecrate ourselves.
Amen.
What does that mean? Raise your hand. What does that mean? What do we need to do if we're going to consecrate ourselves? Steve?
Get rid of sin.
Get the sin out of our lives, all right? Get rid of sin. Say, I'm going to resolve to be righteous from this moment forward, right? Okay, what else? Todd?
Have our hearts open, surrendered to whatever God wants from us.
Okay, have a surrendered, yielding to God attitude in your heart. Okay, just make that decision. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I will answer the call. Okay, Richard?
Get ready to come to the presence of God.
Okay, you just realize what you're coming to, right? And prepare your mind. Get the other thoughts out of your mind. Get the other agendas out of your mind. Just get clear your mind.
That's right.
Because you're coming into the presence of God. Okay, you want to receive what He's going to give you. All right. Anybody else? Danny.
We did some of this, but fast and pray.
That's right. We fasted a week ago yesterday, right? That was the day where we set aside to fast. But hopefully, we're continuing to pray. Nothing wrong if you want to fast another day. But I want you to be sure that when you arrive at this beginning of this event, that your heart, your mind, your whole being, you've had this conversation with God. You've thought about, with those of you who are married, you've had the conversation with your spouse.
Amen.
Had the conversation with your roommates. Say, things are going to change in this house. Let's figure out what that's going to be. I don't know what the change is right now. But we're going to go through, we're going to be inspired to do some things, we're going to hear some practical things, we're going to hear some inspiring things. And when we come back, let's understand what God wants your role to be, your personal role with your name on it. You know, you're Chris Kraft, all right? What is God going to do with you to make this happen? Okay, so we have already fasted. You want to pray that you perceive God's message and that you receive it. You know, so you perceive it, so it's not like, okay, He said it, but I didn't get it. Okay, you want to get it, but then you want to also yield to it. You want to say, okay, yes, I'm going to do what God calls me to do. All right, so what else is there to do to prepare? Well, one thing is go to the conference website and find out what sessions are available and what you're going to do. That's also on our website under the resources news link. But beyond that, if you want to, it's icocconference.org, www.icocconference.org. And basically at the menu at the top of the page there will be a link that says conferences. You go under there, you're going to see general conference sessions. All right? And then there also under the conferences menu, you'll see a lot of particular conferences. So there's multiple conferences going on in parallel. So there's some sessions that everybody goes to, but then there are separate conferences for different groups. There's a conference for leaders. There's a conference for marrieds, for campus, for singles, for teens, for Spanish, and for the worship team. Okay, those are the conferences that are listed there. Each one of those conferences has separate lists of classes available and different schedules for what you want to do. And don't wait until you get to San Antonio to figure out what am I going to attend. Okay, let me give you illustrate that with an example. The marriage conference on the first Friday morning session, there are 16 classes to choose from. Okay, that's one session, 16 classes. There's a class for blended families, it's a class for adoptive families, media and technology, the hidden parent, parenting special needs children, honoring and caring for aging parents, talking about sexuality with your children, age-appropriate discipline, understanding ourselves as we understand our children, children not yet choosing God, resolving family conflict, growing in our marriage, building family traditions and ties, weathering the storms, building a spiritual core, understanding emotional social development, and creating creative family devos. Okay, that's one session. There's two other sessions on Friday for marrieds also. So what I'm giving you a picture for is you're going to have to pick one of those, right? Now let me give you a little bit more reality here. There's over 17,000 people that will be at the conference, right? Now if you figure half of them are marrieds, that's just a guess, but maybe half of them are marrieds, that means there's 8,000 people trying to be at one of those 16 classes. Now, you know, for those of you who are good at math, that's, you know, that comes out to 500 people per class, right? And don't be surprised if when you get to your class, it's full. Okay? So you need to have a couple of choices. And you also need to get there early. Because if you're straggling it at the end, you're going to end up going to whichever one is, you know, available. But I don't know how big their classrooms are going to be. There's going to be a bunch of people there. So anyway, don't wait until you get there to figure out which of these you're going to go to. Do it this weekend. Go to the website. Look at the classes. Talk with your wife. Now, you may also want to talk with some other people in your family group, for example, and figure out, okay, we want to cover several of these, so maybe you go to these and I'll go to these, and we'll get back together and compare notes. Okay? So you want to figure out, okay, what pertains to you personally and to your family, and then figure out, okay, what am I going to go to? What, you know, and, you know, I'm sure they're all going to be great, but you want to go to one that pertains to your situation, and you want to do that homework before you go. Pray about it. And just figure out. Now, when you go to these classes, take great notes. Of course, that means you need to come to the conference with note paper. They may provide that. I don't know. They often do. But come prepared to take a lot of notes. Because, like I said, you're drinking with the fire hose. You're not going to remember it all in your head. And if you take the notes, you can get together with your brother that went to the other class, or with your spouse who went to another class, and you can tell them, here's what, and you go right down, this is what they talked about, and they can do, this is what they talked about, and you can benefit from both classes. You can both benefit. So take great notes. You can also bring those home and pray over them. And, you know, as you're making those notes, you want to make decisions.
Amen.
You want to write down your decisions. You want to talk about your decisions with each other. So you want to don't just depend on one pencil, because when it breaks, you still want to be taking notes. You know, come prepared, okay? All right, time's going to fly by. You know, I want to make sure that we caught this. Make sure that you talk about what you're hearing with other people from the congregation. Okay?
Amen.
You want to talk about it, you know, and talk about the decisions you're making, and, you know, how can we do this, or what does this mean for us? You know, how's our family group going to change? What can we do in our family group to fulfill the vision that we're hearing here? Okay? You know, I want you to take time to fellowship and meet people from other places.
Amen.
Okay? You know, there's great inspiration from that. There's also, you know, it builds your vision that we're part of something that's bigger than Gwinnett County.
Right.
Gwinnett County is pretty big, okay? There's, you know, 800,000 or whatever number of people here, lots of towns to reach, but it's a drop in the bucket compared to the world.
Right.
Okay? And, you know, what you're going to hear is other places where people are doing inspiring things. You're going to find out people, you know, says, why don't you try, here's something we did that really worked.
Right.
You know, you might figure out, okay, how can I do that, something like that here? Okay, so, you know, make those personal decisions, talk them over, talk to people from other places. And setting specific goals, don't come back from the conference and not have any goals written down. Yeah, set up a page in your notebook somewhere where you can write down, okay, here's a goal. Here's something I want to pray about. Here's something I want to talk to somebody about doing when we get back, about changing. Here's something, you know, here's something that God's moved in my heart to make me want to do to serve Him. Okay? And you want to make commitments that you're going to keep the rest of your life. We're not talking about, okay, here's something I want to go do, and a month later I've done it and I'm back to my old life. Okay, we want to make changes that you're going to live up to for the rest of your life. Okay, you know, God's already doing some new things here among us. You know, there's good things happening in Gwinnett County, and even outside of Gwinnett County. Just last weekend, Sherry and I went over to Abdul Lindsay's house, and he had visitors there from his neighborhood, and we had a Bible talk.
Amen.
Three couples, all of whom seemed to be interested in the Bible and wanting to do it again.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
So, you know, I mean, is that going to become a church planting one day? I don't know. You know, are we going to get three couples out of that? You know, that's awesome if we do that. But where is God going to take that? I don't know. But that's something that God's doing now. He's just moved in, and nobody told Abdul to do that. You know, he's just being a disciple. He's got people around him, so he's talking to him about what he believes, and that was the result of it up to this point. So be praying about that. But God is doing things in our midst already. I think he's going to do a lot more. You know, if all of us were talking to people like the Lindsays did, we'd have Bible studies, you know, more than we could handle, right? But you know, let's come back inspired to step up and to do those kinds of things.
Amen.
What else is going on here? So maybe y'all have some examples of things that are going on here that God is bring something new. Somebody that's studying the Bible or some place where opportunities are bubbling up. You know, what else might be happening here? Anybody? Yeah. Yes.
Yeah, I took out a client today. We had a group of spirit. As far as God working, my client had a religious call here from Alabama. That's 2 days by the house. And we had a great spirit. And she used her to come to this heart.
Okay, so a conversation with a client that may lead to him coming to church here, a spiritual conversation. Okay. Jim?
Ron and I were over at Barnes & Noble having a Bible study with another guy, and while we were doing that Bible study, there was this guy that kept looking at us. He came and sat down there with us and started talking with us about what we were doing. So hopefully we'll do the Bible study with him out of that.
Okay, so out there studying the Bible with somebody, and somebody, a passerby, comes and says, I want some of that. You know, that's a good thing. That's how my wife first came to church. Yeah, you know, he says, can I have some of that, please? You know, and you know, said, why, sure. Okay. Well, you know, I hope we're convicted right now. You know, that there needs to be a lot more than that going on. But you know, we're gonna be men, right? We're gonna step up. We're gonna fulfill our God-given purpose. Okay, and we're gonna change the world. God can change the world through anybody who's willing to go do what He asked them to do. Right. Okay. You know, let's set our mind on making a landmark change in our lives. No more living with regrets. You know what it feels like to live with regrets. I wish that I had. I wish that there was more going on in my life. I wish that I was, you know, had somebody that I was reaching out to. I wish that I was somehow being productive for God. You know, let's we don't have to live with regrets. Let's resolve that I'm no longer going to have those regrets because I'm just going to do it. You know, that's pretty much the decision you have to make. I'm not going to live with regrets. I'm not going to have the burden of guilt that somehow God wants me to do something and I'm not doing it. Okay? It doesn't have to be that way. You know, when I first came to church in 1976 at Brooks Avenue Church in Raleigh, I knew enough Bible to know I'd never seriously seen anybody seriously trying to follow it. But when I went to that church, it was fairly obvious, fairly quick, that this was something I'd never seen before. Okay. And when I saw a group of people trying seriously to follow the Bible, and they were not perfect, they had lots of problems. I could see them, even at that stage. But they were seriously trying to follow the Bible. I said, if I'm ever going to do this, I'm going to do it here. If somebody came into your house, would they see that? Okay, you know, let's resolve to be that kind of people.
Amen.
Let's resolve to be the people that we're going to, whatever it is, you know, we're going to seriously try to follow the Bible. We're going to seriously try to hear God's will, and we're going to seriously do it.
Amen.
No more regrets, no more burden of guilt, wholeheartedly following Jesus like never before.
Amen.
Okay, and for the rest of our lives.
Amen.
You know, so we're going to be men. We're going to fulfill our God-given purpose. John 14:12. Jesus, at the Last Supper, says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Jesus has appointed great things for you and me to do. This is just not some little, okay, go to work, earn your groceries, feed your family, raise your kids, you know, and retire. That's not what God's called us to. God wants us to do the same things that Jesus was doing, and greater things than that.
Amen.
Okay, that's a big goal. God's going to use us, and it's not because you and I are such great people. God's going to use you. All you have to do is say, okay, I'm available. I will do what you ask me to do.
Amen.
Okay, and God will be the one that does it. Okay, I want us to keep in mind some of these promises from God. Matthew 25, verse 21. This is in the parable of the talents. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.
Amen.
Can you say, that's going to be me? I'm going to be that person. Okay? That God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. There's going to be some things that you did, and you did them well for God. And He's going to say, because of that, I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Visualize that. What's it going to feel like when that happens? Say, I'm going to be that person. That's going to be me. Can we say that together? That's going to be me. That's going to be me. Okay? Matthew 24, verses 45 to 47. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Can you say that with me today? That's going to be me. That's going to be me. Okay? Luke 12, verse 37 says, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve. We will have them, we'll have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. Isn't that an incredible promise?
Amen.
That has to be my favorite promise in the whole Bible. Can you imagine God dressing himself to serve you? Serving you the banquet. You know, there's a few people in this church that I've been over to your house, and it's like, I will never turn down an invitation to your house. It's my policy. You know, I've tasted your food. Let me ask you this. What's it going to be like when God's the one preparing food?
Wow.
And God's the one serving? That's going to be awesome. And you know, you think about it, the creator of the universe coming to serve you.
Wow.
You know, can you say that together with me? That's going to be me. Amen. Daniel 12, verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever.
Wow.
That's going to be me.
Amen.
Amen. So why are all these promises recorded for us? You know, and there's more. That's just a sampling. Why is all that recorded in the Scriptures? Are we being undisciplined or somehow indulgent to think, okay, that's going to be me? He's going to do those things for me? I don't think so. I think he intended for us to do that. That's why he gave them to us, to inspire us to do the great things that he has in mind. Okay? Are you inspired to do that? Is that what you have in your mind, that I'm going to serve God and I'm going to do everything he asked me to do? And that's going to be me. I'm going to be the one that he puts in charge of many things. I'm going to be the one he's going to put in charge of all his possessions. I'm going to be the one who he's going to dress himself to serve. He's going to have me recline at the table and come and wait on me. He's going to reward me because he's going to appreciate, he's going to, because of his love and because I have fulfilled his purpose for me.
Amen.
Am I going to be the one that's going to shine like the brightness of the heavens, that's going to be like the stars forever and ever? I mean, is there anything wrong with my thinking that's going to be me? You know, God wants us to have that vision.
Amen.
Okay. Now, I want us to have the attitude of Paul. Paul said those things about himself, I'm sure. In Acts 20, verse 24, talking to the Ephesian elders, he says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace.
Amen.
Can you say that? You know, I consider my life worth nothing if only I may finish the race and complete the task. There's nothing here on this earth that is worth distracting me from the task God has given me.
Right.
You know, so, you know, that's going to be me, right? We're going to be like Paul, all right? 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8 says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all, also to all who have longed for his appearing. It's not just Paul, right? It's for all of us if we're longing for his appearing. If we're, you know, fighting the good fight, finishing the race, and keeping the faith. You know, if we're finishing the race and completing the task that he's given to us, you know, it's the crown of righteousness. Amen. Can you imagine? So have you ever, do you visualize? Do you think about what's that going to be like? It's going to be a celebration. It's going to be, you know, I don't think we can contain the emotion. You know, I can't go all the way there right now in my head, because it's just like, that's going to blow your mind. It's going to blow my mind. It's going to be beyond your wildest dreams.
Amen.
Okay, let's go back to the space race for a minute. We're going to fast forward 8 years and 2 months from the announcement. It's now July 20th, 1969. It's 3:17 p.m. I guess that's Eastern time. I don't know. Okay. Half a billion people with a B were watching on live TV. At that time, that was the largest audience for any live event in world history. Okay. Think about that. And you're having to talk. You're talking to half a billion people whenever you speak into your microphone. Okay. There were some anxious moments going on because the lunar module was trying to land. And it couldn't find, they're having trouble finding a suitable place to land. And they only had a few seconds of fuel left. They could very easily drop into the moon and explode or collapse or run out of fuel and crash. And then, of course, there'd be no getting back. So put yourself in Chris Kraft's shoes as he's in the console, in the command center, as he recounts. He says, there was silence from the moon. There was absolute silence in mission control. I had time for one quick inhale before Neil Armstrong's voice was in my ear loud and clear. Houston, Tranquility Base here. The Eagle has landed. Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin were safe. The first of our human species to land on another world. We had done it. At least we'd done it this far. Of course, they had to bring them back, too, which we know they did. And all heck broke loose in mission control. Cheering and waving American flags, handshakes all around. Complete pandemonium from people who'd held it in and done their jobs in the face of historic stress. Bob Gilruth brushed a tear from his cheek, and my own eyes were bleary. We shook hands as he clapped my shoulder. Neither of us could speak over the lumps in our throats. We didn't have to. The shouting and cheering in mission control was saying it all for us. In just over 8 years, this group of NASA engineers, scientists, and pilots had accomplished what had seemed impossible. Just 8 years and 2 months earlier. But on this day, you know, this all happened during the 60s, all right? There was a lot of trouble during the 60s.
Yeah.
You know, we had Cold War, Vietnam War, we had assassinations, we had riots. There was a lot of turmoil. But on this day, Americans felt invincible. We could do anything.
Yeah.
We could do anything. The world would never be the same. You know, if you've got a cell phone in your pocket today, if you've got a computer at home, if you've got a digital device, it's there because those engineers pushed the envelope to put that man on the moon. You know, the world is not the same. Your life is affected. Even though you don't remember it, you weren't alive at the time, it changed your life. And, you know, there is a huge celebration. As disciples of Jesus, we're looking forward to a pandemonium of an even greater celebration.
Amen.
Imagine. We don't know what's going to unfold between now and then, any more than they did. But it's going to be an incredible ride. You know, God's got great things planned. You know, God didn't, you know, becoming a Christian is not just a state change. We were lost, now we're saved, we're waiting to go to heaven. That is not what it's about. God has a mission for you and for me. God has a role for you to play and for me to play.
Amen.
Let's prepare our hearts to hear God's voice in San Antonio and to understand what it is He wants us to do. What role does He have for me? And let's resolve to come back home and change the world.
Amen.
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 Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for giving us Your Word, for giving us the promises that You've given us. Father, thank You for inspiring us with all these promises about well done, good and faithful servant. Father, I hope that we all hope to hear that one day. Father, help us to understand what it is You would have us to do so that we can do those things well and that we can serve You in a way that will enable You to say that in that day. Father, thank You so much for this group of brothers. Be with us. Help us to consecrate ourselves. Help us to be prepared for this conference. Father, use this time to change the world. We need You. We love You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Dismissed.